Would you please take your Bibles and turn to Mark's Gospel, the third chapter? We're going to consider today verses 13 through 19. You remember last time that we were together, we studied verses 7 through 12. And last week we learned that recognizing Jesus is not the gospel of Jesus. Because there are a lot of people who recognized Jesus. They got close to Jesus, and because they got close to Jesus, their life got better. And there were even a lot of people who recognized who Jesus truly was. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And there are many people, even today, in churches around the nation and all over the world today, who are crowded around Christianity, yet they truly know nothing about Christianity, know nothing about Christ. Because they're close to Christ, they may even confess truly who he is, but they've never come to Christ, they've never committed to Christ. You see, when you come to Christ, you have to admit your need for the salvation that only he can offer. To come to him means that you have to rely upon him alone for salvation. That's what the great crowds did not do. They were just looking for a show or perhaps some relief from a physical ailment. That's what we learn from the crowds. They were around Jesus, but make note that that doesn't make them Christians. That doesn't make them followers of Christ. And then we close the passage by referring to the demons who knew exactly who Jesus was and confessed it. But they weren't committed to Jesus. They were set against him. They were unwilling to submit to him. Of course, they had to do what he said because he's the Lord over all things, but they're not submitted to him. And so they teach us that there is something different between confessing Jesus as who he truly is and committing to Jesus as the sovereign master of your life. So if you truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that means that you rely on him alone for salvation and you've committed your life to him, that he is the sovereign ruler over every area of your life. That's what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now today, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, let's consider being and making disciples. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we consider your word this morning, may it splash upon our hearts and cleanse us of sin. Teach us, Lord, what is within our hearts. Cause us to confess it to you. Train us in righteousness. Teach us what is true about you, and may it minister to us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Cy Young, Greg Maddux, Randy Johnson, Nolan Ryan, Walter Johnson. Some of you would realize that these are all-star baseball pitchers. And if you had the opportunity to choose a baseball team for yourself, you would be sure to choose these people if they were available to you, because these were some of the greatest baseball pitchers ever to play the game. These were professionals. And you know what? If you're a team captain and you have the opportunity to pick someone like that, it would be really smart to pick them. You wouldn't want to let the other team pick them because you'd never get a hit. You see, when you play sports, you do play to win. For all that's said out there in the world, you do play to win. And wisdom would teach you to choose really good players. That is to say, if a professional baseball coach came this morning and was choosing a team, he wouldn't look at you and me and think, I want him on my team. And you say, well, why is that? Because we're really not that good. I mean, maybe you played Little League, and maybe you played varsity ball, maybe you played college ball, but really, they're not looking for us. We're not the sort to play professional baseball. It'd be ridiculous for such a professional to choose us. Now, I don't begin the service to discourage you that you're not going to make a professional baseball team. I really want to encourage you. Because although there aren't any professional coaches looking for you and me, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, is looking for you and me to be his disciple. And a disciple is a learner. And Jesus is to be the teacher. And he is calling you and me to be his disciples, to be learners of him. What kind of commitment does that involve? That's a lifelong commitment. That's not a four-year degree and you're done. That is a lifelong pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. It includes learning from him and then taking what you've learned and passing it on to other people. Today, Jesus Christ wants you and me to be disciples, and he wants us to make disciples. He wants us to be making more disciples to follow him, and he wants those who are following him to become better disciples. Now you may say, that sounds like a really good plan, but do we really need to be a part of that plan? You know, it's possible that we come today and we think, does what God is doing here really require me to be a part of it? Can't God use like an angel? Or doesn't he have the ability to use some animal or some other creature to do what he needs done? Well, of course, God is powerful to use a number of different things and has used angels and animals and will use other beings. But for now, for the ministry that he wants done in the earth, he is calling disciples to follow him. And that's why, as we consider the passage before us, it is teaching us that Jesus wants you and me to be his disciples. And if we already are his disciples, he wants us to make more disciples for him and to make the current disciples better. So let's consider the passage before us in 2 points. Number one, Jesus wants people to be his disciples. And second, Jesus wants a variety of people to be his disciples. Just 2 points for the morning. Point number one, verses 13 through 15, Jesus wants people to be his disciples. Let's look at our Bibles, Mark chapter 3, verse 13. The Bible says, and he, that is Jesus, he went up on the mountain. You say, what mountain was that? Well, he is near the sea, which is the Sea of Galilee, and there is a hill region north of this area. And it's probably the case that he went up into this hill region just north of the Sea of Galilee, and there it says, and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him. We've already read that there were a great number of people following him, great crowds that followed him. Yet Jesus called individuals to leave the uncommitted crowds to be his disciples. So in verses 13 and 14, we see that Jesus calls people to be his disciples to be with him. That is, Jesus looked all over all the people who were following him, and he selected the people that he wanted. This was not an open invitation. This was not, we'll take it or leave it. Here it is. Instead, Jesus called individuals. Simon, Andrew, James, John. He called individuals. How did he decide which ones to call? He chose who he wanted. That's how he decided. He chose the ones he desired. And he desired certain ones to be his disciples, so he called them and they came to him. How many people came to him? Well, he appointed, or he made 12. We may think, why did he choose 12? Why not less? Why not more? Well, in the mind of Christ, that was the right number. You realize that Jesus Christ was going to be traveling about as he ministered for the next several years, and I promise you it would have been very difficult for thousands and hundreds and perhaps thousands to leave their homes and follow him. Where would that number of people stay each night? How would that many people be fed each day? How would Jesus personally teach each one of them? So because Jesus was present and he was going to teach these disciples, there were some physical limitations. So he chose 12. But there aren't those limitations today. Because he's not here, he's in heaven preparing a place for us, and he promises to come again. So we don't have limitations. Today what we have is the fact that God has delegated to his disciples the responsibility to go into all the world and make disciples. So he is calling on people all over the world, not just 12 people in the world as if that was it. He's calling people everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. So he chooses these 12, and it says that he named them apostles. You say, what were the apostles? Jesus would use the apostles to establish the church. That's what Ephesians 2:20 tells us. And once the church was established, God gave the church pastor teachers to continue the church. But what you see here is Jesus is naming these 12 as the apostles. There's really no provision for any kind of succession. There's 12 and that's it. That's why we'd say that those who believe in apostleship today are not correct. Jesus chose 12, and that was it. He handpicked them. You say, well, why did he do that? Why did he choose 12 disciples? Mark is going to give us two reasons. The two reasons come in verse 14. The Bible says he appointed them that they might be with him. That's the first reason. In other words, where Jesus went, they went. What Jesus said, they heard. What he did, they saw. So the disciples received instruction from Jesus himself. And we look at that today and we think, that would have been wonderful. Wouldn't you have loved the opportunity to ask Jesus the question that was on your mind and have the Lord Jesus Christ answer your question? That was great. But not only did the disciples learn from him, they also learned to follow him. It's not just, if you would, that they went to the classroom setting. There were no classrooms at that time, but it's not just that they sat and listened to him, but instead they followed him wherever he went. Jesus Christ set the agenda for them each day. When it was time to get up, they got up. He said it was time to go, they went. When it was time to eat, they ate. He was the one who said, "This is what we will do." It all happened under his direction. And brothers and sisters in the Lord, you know exactly what that's like, don't you? Because from day to day, you open the Word of God, and Jesus Christ instructs you. And from day to day, you pray to God, and he instructs you in what he wants for your life. We don't have the physical presence in front of us, but we do have his word that he has given us and the Holy Spirit that teaches us that. So we have that same joy that we can be taught by Jesus and we can be instructed for what to do from day to day. That is the great joy that we have, spending time with Jesus. But Jesus calls these the disciples so that they will be with him. That's the first reason that he calls them to be disciples, to be with him. The second reason is to send them out. He calls them near in order to send them out. Look at verse 14 again. So that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. So there's a twofold reason in sending them out. Jesus sends out his disciples to do what he had been doing. First, he commissioned them to preach. And the word for preaching here refers to that act of proclaiming. They were heralding the good news, and the good news of the gospel of God comes up in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, where it says, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And the disciples were to share that message, that man is to turn from his sin and trust in Jesus. Man is to turn from his sin and trust in Jesus. So if you're someone today who isn't a believer in Jesus, what you need to do is turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. And know that he will save you from your sin. And if you know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, you too may have some sin in your life that you actually need to turn from. And just as David did, you need to confess that sin to God and be restored to fellowship with him.
trusting in him. You too need to turn and trust him. That's what they were proclaiming, because Jesus commissioned them to be preachers. Secondly, you see that he commissioned the disciples to cast out demons. You know, Mark has already recorded Jesus casting out demons a number of times, and that casting out of demons showed that he had authority over the demonic powers. And that showed that the kingdom of God was at hand, because the kingdom of the world was being defeated by the kingdom of God. So this commission makes it clear that the disciples were to be against something. They were, if you would, drawing a line in the sand. Not only were they simply for the gospel, they were for the kingdom of God, but they were against the kingdom of this world. They were against demonic and evil powers. And being a follower of Jesus Christ today will put you in the same place, for the kingdom of God and against the kingdom of this world. See, Jesus wants disciples to be with him, and he wants to send those disciples out. Some of you would be familiar with a sign like this. So many years ago, this is one of the propaganda signs for enlisting. I want you. And that is what we can learn in this passage. Jesus does call those 12 disciples, but what Jesus is calling today is that we would be his disciple. And what you have to realize is that God doesn't have some kind of cosmic remote where he just manipulates you and you just, like a robot, just walk around like this. That's not how it works. He calls on you and he wants you to respond. He wants you to be his disciple. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to be his learner. You have to decide that. He's not going to get out a remote control. You're not a robot. He wants you to follow. And that's a decision that you have to individually make. Young people, that's a decision that you have to make for yourself. No one can make that for you. Perhaps you're here because your parents brought you. That's really good of them to do that. But just because they brought you doesn't mean you're in, because your parents are in. You have to decide for yourself. Because Jesus says, I want you. He is calling disciples. He desires that people would be with him, that they would be learning from him, and that they would be submitting to him. That is what you're supposed to be doing as a disciple. And once you've been with him and you've learned from him, you're to go out and you're to make disciples. You know, when Jesus ascended back into heaven, he gave this command to his disciples and he gave this promise. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And that is to say that all of us who are disciples of Jesus Christ have that same Holy Spirit power. We have the power to be bold witnesses for Jesus Christ today. And just as what we find here is a witness. You say, are we talking about being a magician? I guess I need to take an aside for a moment. Some people thought I was going to have a magic show with the tools you see there. That's for something later in the service. We're not having that. And when Jesus calls people to himself to be disciples, he's not looking for some fanciful magician. He's not looking for a motivational speaker. He's not looking for a magnetic personality. He's looking for a witness. So just like a witness takes the stand in a court of law, we are to take the stand in this community and witness Jesus Christ to the world. He's the Son of God. He came to earth. He died for sinful man that they may be rid of their sin. And he rose from the grave, conquering sin and death. Therefore, turn from your sin and trust in Christ alone. That's witnessing. That's what he calls us to do. You may wonder if witnessing for Jesus is really necessary for all of Jesus' disciples today. Is it just for a select few who really know the stuff, or is it for everyone? Well, as the saying goes, if you're not fishing, you're not following. If you're not fishing, you're not following. because disciples make disciples. And if disciples aren't making disciples, I don't know what you mean by saying I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, because disciples make disciples. If you claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and you're not making disciples of Jesus Christ, I don't know what you mean when you say, I really am a disciple. I really am a Christian. And I say that because there are a lot of people all around us, I mean all around the United States, all around the world, who claim to be Christians, but they don't share Christ. That is to say something like this. Oh, I'm a Christian. Look it. I have the badge. Whereas to be a Christian is to take up the cross and follow him and to share him with others, to be a fisher of men. That's what a follower is. That's what a disciple is. A disciple makes disciples. There aren't any other kind of disciples. There's not an in-between. Disciples make disciples. And you know, one of the greatest joys as a pastor I have is that I can look out at you folks and know from what you tell me and from what I experience is that you share Christ with other people. And that's just a joy. It's a joy. That's exactly what disciples do. Jesus wants disciples, but we may look around today and we may see all of these followers of Jesus Christ and we wonder to ourselves, does Jesus really want me to be his disciple? To do his work of ministry. I see all these other disciples of Jesus around me, and they look pretty smart. They look pretty persuasive. These guys are outgoing people all around me, but I'm not that way. Does Jesus really want to use me? Little old me? I really don't think I have much to offer. Well, this passage shows us that he really does. Because Jesus not only wants people to be his disciples, but Jesus wants a variety of people to be his disciples. And we know that because there's a variety of people listed in Mark. There's also a list of Jesus' disciples in Matthew, Luke, and Acts. Matthew 10, 2 through 4, Luke 6, 14 through 16, and Acts 1, 13. But here's the list, verse 16. Mark records for us that Jesus appointed the 12. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. And as we read these names, you see that it's not just a list of names. Jesus gave some of the disciples names. Why did he do that? He did that because Jesus changes his disciples to what he desires them to be. You see that Jesus gave Simon the name Peter. Or if you're looking at John's gospel, he gave him the name Cephas, Aramaic, which means in the Greek Peter. And the word Peter means rock. And the word rock is really not a name. It's a rock. So it was rather unique, but he called him a rock. And that was to say what Simon would become in the future. And theologians present two possibilities for what this means. First, it could mean that Jesus was going to change Simon's squishy character into a rock, that it would be firm, from squishy to firm. Peter had a problem with being double-minded. He was the one who followed Jesus at one point, and then at the next point, he's denying Jesus. And Peter shows us that Jesus can strengthen weak character. Jesus can strengthen weak character. And I hope that you and I look at that and are extremely encouraged, because you and I may have very good ambitions, but we don't always have the right actions to match our ambitions. Even as the Apostle Paul said, I do not do what I want to do. So we really can identify with Peter, can't you? You have a desire to please and serve the Lord, but you find yourself of a weak character. That's okay. Jesus uses people with weak characters, transforms them. Secondly, the naming of Simon as Peter could be the fact that Simon was
to play an important role in establishing the church. He was the rock. That is to say, he was the foundation. Later, Peter confessed the true identity of Jesus Christ in Matthew 16:16. He said that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter was the one who powerfully preached on Pentecost, which was the inauguration of the church that Jesus Christ had promised to build. And he was the chief apostle. He's at the head of every list of the apostles. And the church is founded on the apostles and prophets, Ephesians 2:20. So Paul clearly played a foundational, important role in building the church. And I promise you, that was a role that this common fisherman never imagined that he'd ever play. But Jesus said, "You are Peter. That's the name I have for you." And while you and I are not going to found the church, because the church has already been established, you and I, as disciples of Jesus Christ, can be used to build the church. That's what we must do. So either way, you look at the significance of Peter's name, and it is very clear that Jesus can make you and me more than we are today for his own glory. So don't fret about your weak character. Jesus has already worked with such people like Peter. Secondly, you see that Jesus gave James and John a name, the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. And these two folks were notorious for their thunderous condemnations at the drop of a hat. On occasion, they were ready to call down fire from heaven to consume those who were uncooperative and those who were unauthorized. And by calling these two sons of thunder, Jesus was identifying, if you would, their current character. That was a bit harsh. Rough edges. You know, by the grace of God, these folks with rough edges became powerful vehicles for Christian love and for gospel witness. For example, it was this same John who would be the one whom the Lord would use to write a great deal of the New Testament's teaching on love. In the Gospel of John, the Epistles of John, the Revelation. You see, God can work with people who even have a harsh character and make them into useful vessels. Do you know anyone who has rough edges? You may say, "I go to church with one, I'm married to one," or you may be so honest as to say, "I am one with rough edges." Jesus encourages us here that he can change you and transform you. That is amazing. So that should be encouraging. As we read Peter, as we read James, as we read John, this should not back us away and think, you know what, he really doesn't want me. If he can use these people, he can use me and you. And he desires that we would be his disciples. We'll continue reading and see that Jesus can change his disciples to be what he desires, but he also selects a variety of people to be his disciples. Mark 3, verse 18, 19. You see the name Andrew. That's Peter's brother. And Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew. We've already met him. That's Levi, the tax collector from chapter 2, verse 14. And Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon, the Canaanite. That is, it could be translated, the zealot. And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, I just read that list of names to you. Which one do you remember? Isn't it Judas? We always wonder, why did Jesus choose Judas? Well, for sure, we know this. Judas stands as a warning that you can be incredibly close to Jesus, but not be a believer and a follower and a true disciple of Jesus. It is possible to put on a charade that you follow Jesus, but that your heart truly not be changed, and in the end, you can't hide it forever, just as Judas couldn't hide it forever. You know, we haven't got there yet, but really,
Judas did not stick out like a sore thumb, so in the end, everyone knew it was Judas who was the bad apple. He really fit in. He really blended in. But this is a warning, especially to church members, because church membership is not a guarantee to eternal life. Just because you walk through those doors is not a guarantee of eternal life. Your heart has to be changed. You know, we look at the rest of the list, and we don't know yet how all these folks are going to turn out. But we know that one of them faked it. That was Judas. He betrayed Jesus Christ, and that's a warning. But let me explain to you that the rest of the list is a great encouragement to us. Because we look at the rest of the list of the disciples, and we think, that's a really odd bunch of folks that Jesus chose. There are four fishermen. There is one very hated tax collector. There is a radical member of a violent political party. And then six people that we almost know nothing about. That's really not very impressive. That's not very uniform. And perhaps the only thing they had in common was they were all laymen, probably in their 20s and 30s. No one is a rabbi. No one's a teacher. No one's really learned. They're really common folks. And we look at that list and we perhaps scratch our head and we think, how is that going to work? You know, if you were to go into my basement right now, or if I were to go into your basement right now, you'd probably find a lot of tools. Sawzall, no battery, don't worry, moms. Circular saw. And you may think, wow, that's a lot of tools. And you may think there are some really big ones that are really loud and those are really great. And there are some other ones that seem very insignificant, a lot smaller. You know what? Every person who needs to do a job knows that what he uses most are not the big and fancy. Sometimes the things that you need the most seem really insignificant. And it's not that you need the same one. Sometimes you need a couple of things. You see, it's okay that not everyone in the original 12 disciples was the same and that they were an all-star, because Jesus can use a variety of common people just as we often use a variety of common tools to do a lot of work. And that's what Jesus planned to do. So let's not look around us and think, you know what, that person is really great. He's really friendly. He's really kind. God can use him. No, God wants you. I can name names like Cy Young, Greg Maddux, Randy Johnson, Ryan Nolan, Walter Johnson, and we think those people are amazing. I would choose them for the baseball team. But you know what? God chooses people like you and me to spread the kingdom of God. And my simple question is, are you a disciple? There is no cosmic remote that is forcing you to follow him that will take you out of your body for the rest of your life and you'll just walk around as a robot. You have to individually and personally decide to follow him. And if you are his disciple, are you committed to making more and better disciples for his glory? I think one of the best ways I can seek to apply this passage for us to know the Lord Jesus Christ is in the children's song. There were 12 disciples Jesus called to help him. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, his brother John. Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, Judas, and Bartholomew. Jesus calls us too. Jesus calls us true. We are his disciples. I am one in you. Jesus calls us to, Jesus calls us to, we are his disciples. We, his work, must do. That's the decision each one of us has today. Will you do the work he has called you to do, to be his disciple? Let's bow our heads, because each one of us has the opportunity
to respond to Jesus of whether or not we will. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray that today you would draw people to yourself and that you would cause those who follow you to understand how necessary their ministry is for the kingdom of God. And may they not be discouraged as they would compare themselves with other disciples who follow you, but that they would be encouraged that you can change them and that you can use them for your glory. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.